And thank you for choosing the songs which have been really appropriate today. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a little bit further than Alan read before. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Thessalonians.
It's 1188.
1188 in the Pew Bibles. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Well, it's that time of year, isn't it, when we don't mention the C word because it's approaching very quickly. But we could talk about Advent, and the church calendar is a time, Advent in the church calendar is when we think about not only the Lord's first coming as a baby in Bethlehem, but his second coming, his coming again. And it's an exciting thought. And the Old Testament prophets were really excited about the Lord Jesus coming. And I did a little bit of reading about how the coming of the Lord, the coming of his kingdom, was depicted as a wonderful day of dawning, of light. And it's quite relevant to think about that because in our passage we've got, we are not sons of the light, we are sons of the day. So when you look at passages in the Old Testament, I'm sure you know these, you'll be familiar with them. But in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah talks about Jesus' coming and he says there will be no more gloom in those days. No more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So the coming of the Messiah brings a new age of brilliant light. And in the same chapter, Isaiah goes on to talk about a son being born who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And do you remember when Jesus came into the world, he called himself the Light of the World. And he was the light, wasn't he? Evil spirits were cast out. He wouldn't even allow them to speak. Disease and death were confronted and countered, and people were set free. Jesus displayed what the kingdom of heaven was like. Because after all, he is the King of Heaven. But coming back to the Old Testament, do you remember that man called Balaam? He had a problem with a donkey. He wouldn't listen to the donkey, and he wouldn't listen to, and couldn't see the angel that was about to execute him on his way to curse Israel. And the donkey had to speak to him, which shows what a wonderful prophet he was. But he did have a reputation as a prophet, and the king of Moab had hired him to curse the Israelites. And every time he stood up to curse the Israelites, the Lord stopped him and gave him his prophecy to give to his people. And here's a little bit of what he said. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So he's talking about something a long way in the future. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So when the Messiah was to come, he would come like a star of wonder, star of light. Later in Isaiah, in chapter 60... we read how God says to Israel, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Wow. So the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus ushered in, is a glorious new day, a dawn of great light. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi prophesies the Lord saying, for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And then we come to the New Testament and we find the dad of John the Baptist, Zechariah. He spent a few months being dumb because he wouldn't believe the angel that appeared to him in the temple. But when his tongue was released, he sung a song over his son, John the Baptist, saying that he would be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord and who would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. So in Zechariah's day, they were expecting a new dawn of light. When the Messiah came, it was going to be like the rising of the sun in the morning. The world was going to be flooded with light. And when Jesus starts to preach, it was good news. The kingdom of God is near. Well, as we look around at this world that we live in, it's hardly a place of wonderful light yet, is it? For many, it's still a place of dreadful darkness. But our hope is that soon that darkness is going to pass. In the first letter of John, the Apostle John, he says, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Many scriptures talk about how the people of God have been called out of darkness into the Lord's marvellous light. Peter says, you are a chosen nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the people have put their faith in the Lord Jesus are living in a kingdom of wonderful lights. Are you in that kingdom of lights this morning? As the Bible describes it, we're living in a time when the world of darkness and the kingdom of light have to coexist. The world doesn't see God's kingdom of light, does it? It can't see it. But soon, very soon, Jesus is going to return and usher in a kingdom of wonderful light. I find that exciting. I hope you do too. I hope you didn't mind me just reviewing those verses which talk about the way the kingdom of light was expected. And it was expected to come with the Messiah. But it's relevant to our passage. In our passage, Paul is dealing with concerns that the Thessalonians had about those who've died. It seems that they'd been taught that Jesus was coming again, and somehow they thought that he was going to come very soon, and they were surprised when people started to pass away through old age or disease. Would their friends be at some sort of disadvantage when Jesus comes back and they're dead? Would they be at a disadvantage? Would they miss out by seeing Jesus' return? And in the previous passage, Paul's taken great pains to explain that no, they're not going to be at any disadvantage. We're all going to be caught up together in the clouds, and the dead who've passed away before are going to come with Jesus. We're going to be caught up with them, and we're all going to meet with the Lord Jesus in the clouds. The early church expected Jesus to return imminently. Do you remember at the end of John's Gospel? John is writing and he has to quash the idea that Jesus, that John will still be alive when Jesus returns. And he says in chapter 20 of John, or chapter 21, that when Jesus was talking to him and Peter by the side of the Lake of Galilee, where they'd caught those fish and they'd had that barbecue, and Jesus said to Peter, "What is it to you, Peter, if he is still here when I return?" But John says Jesus only said, "What is it to you, Peter?" He didn't actually say that John would still be alive when Jesus returned. But the point is that the church was eagerly awaiting Jesus to return. And that's why John had to quash that rumour. Well, it seems the disciples in Thessalonica wanted to know about times and dates. I wonder why they were so interested. Did they think that they'd be able to prepare better for Jesus? Or perhaps they were just missing their loved ones. Or perhaps they thought that, well, if we knew exactly when Jesus was about to return, we'd be able to clean up our act. Has that thought occurred to you? I can tell by your laughter that it has. But how does Paul remind them? Well, first of all, he says that Jesus' return will be sudden and unavoidable for the world. Do you notice the words that Paul uses in those first few verses? "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And he says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them, and they will not escape. So he's not talking to the Christians when he says these things. He's talking about the people in the world. It's them, the people, they. It's not you who are in the church there at Thessalonica. No, it's for the world. And for the world, it will be sudden and unexpected. What did he say? It's going to be like a thief in the night. Oh, we've got a younger son who you've met, Johnny. I hope you enjoyed him coming to preach to you when he came. I'm very proud of Johnny. He's a wonderful preacher. You've invited him back 5 times, and you've invited me back once. It's not a competition. Well, I always love listening to Johnny. But I have an older son called Andy. And Andy was asleep at night, and he has a good job. Well, he did have a really good job with American Express, and he was paid very well, so well that he was able to buy a BMW. And it sat his pride and joy on his drive outside his house in East Grinstead. And the thief came, I think it was 2 people, and they broke into his house in the middle of the night. He was upstairs asleep, knew nothing about it. Somehow they got through the front door, and then they found his keys for the car and his wife's keys for her car and his wallet. And he knew nothing about it, and they left. And the following morning, when Andy got down, I think he was taking his daughter to school, he opened the door and, "Where's my car?" Poor Andy. Yeah. The thief came, and it was unexpected. If Andy knew that they were coming, he'd have done something about the security. People in the world, it will be sudden and unexpected for them. They won't know that it's about to happen. And these terrible verses say they will face destruction. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. So it's sudden. What else is it like? Well, it says in verse 3 there, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. I've got 3 children with my lovely wife here. And when we were very newly married, I suppose, a few years after we got married, we were having Andy, and there was lots of plans in those days for having birth at home. It was that period. The doctor actually said that Phil, being... How old were you then, Buck?
I was 27.
27. But she was far too old to have a baby. At home. Yeah, yes. And Johnny came 10 years later, so goodness knows what that was like. But... I wanted to be at the birth, and we were told to go to a place called Holbrook, which was a lovely care home, maternity home in the middle of Derbyshire. And the waters broke, and I took Phil to this place in Holbrook. We went very quickly in the car, and then the nurses took one look at us and patted me on the head and said, "It's going to be ours. You go home." And by the time I got home, well, Phil then asked for breakfast, would you believe? But I think she had to push the breakfast away, and the child, Andy, was born. And I was nowhere near. I was 20 miles away. And then Sarah was born, and I really wanted to be at her birth. But they drugged Phil up so much in Nightingale Hospital in Derby that she was too drugged to even ring me and tell me that Sarah was on the way. So I miss Sarah as well. Johnny, I was full of hope. We had an appointment to go in, and Phil was going to be induced in Leamington Spa Hospital. I'd arranged babysitters to look after Andy and Sarah, and I took Phil there, left her, and said, make sure you don't do anything before I come back in the morning. Now, I got back to where we were living in Henley and Arden, and, well, blow me, I had a phone call saying, you better come quick. And I've never driven so fast to get to Leamington. And I was 10 minutes late.
I'm not having anymore.
But the point is that you can't stop a baby coming, can you? It's inevitable. It will come. And that's what Paul is saying here. As labour pains on a pregnant woman, it's inevitable. Jesus is definitely coming, and there's nothing that anyone can do to make that go away. So it's sudden, and it's inevitable. And the world in darkness will not escape. So for the world that we're living in, they may be saying peace and safety. They may be saying life will go on like this forever, but it won't. It won't. There is coming a day when Jesus will return. The light of the world will return. But the second thing that I've noted down here that we can see from this is that it needn't surprise believers. It shouldn't surprise us. It says in verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light. We belong, as Christians, to that wonderful kingdom of light, which is not ignorance, it's truth. And we've been told, haven't we, by Jesus, that he's coming again. In many passages in the scriptures, it talks about how Jesus is definitely coming again. He said to his own disciples, didn't he? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come back to take you to be with myself. We have it from the lips of Jesus. He's coming back for his own. So if I told you that I was going to come and visit you at your house tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, it wouldn't be a surprise, would you? You might not know exactly what time of the day I was going to come, but I would definitely be there tomorrow, and it wouldn't be a surprise. And it's like that with Jesus coming again for believers. He's told us he's coming. He's coming tomorrow. So we needn't be surprised. It won't be a complete surprise. It'll be a wonderful, pleasant realisation that at last it's happened. We belong to the day, Paul says. Thieves work at night time. But we're not in the night, we're in the day. We're in this wonderful kingdom of light. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. That's the works of darkness. But that's not for us. We're people of the light. We're living in the day. And Paul says, put on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. I wonder if there is a little bit of fear being afraid of the Lord's return. I know some of us were very frightened when we were children by the thought that our friends and family had suddenly been taken away and we were left behind to face the judgment. Maybe some of the Thessalonians were a little bit afraid of Christ's coming because they thought, well, they knew that God was going to come in judgment, but they weren't quite sure of their own position, their own salvation. And so Paul writes the verses 9 and 10. And the third point I wanted to make was that the coming of Jesus is all good news for the believer. It's really good news. Certainly Jesus is coming as King of Kings to judge the world, this world of darkness. But there's no judgment for God's people. What did he say in verse 9? God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. There's no wrath to come for those who are hid in Christ. And then what does he go on to say? Well, he's appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins. He took the punishment of God for my sin, for your sin. Which means that your sin was dealt with. And there's nothing left to be punished. It's not a case of needing to be punished twice. Jesus has dealt with our sins. He bore God's wrath for our sins. And that means that there's no more punishment. No more punishment to be had. Paul goes on in verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So the coming of Jesus is really good news. There's not a shadow of doubt or darkness in that bright light of day. There's no more punishment. The Lord says that he's thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. Jesus effectively has turned God's wrath away from us. The Bible talks about Jesus being the propitiation, which is a long word which says really that he's turned God's wrath on us, away from us, by being there in our place. And it says here, doesn't it, that he's coming so that we may live together with him. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, wasn't it? I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again so that you can be with me. That's what Paul says here, that we may live together with him. Christ won a great victory at the cross. Our sins were dealt with. And I just like this idea of him coming to bring us home. If you invite someone to your home, it's a really pleasant thing, isn't it? Come home with me. It's a place of sharing. And it's in that sense that the Lord was talking to his apostles. Come home with me. There's no fear there. Jesus is inviting us back to a great party, a wonderful time. And it's a time which is never going to come to an end. Eternal life. I can't really explain to you what exactly it's going to be like, except to say it's going to be wonderful. And one day, Jesus talks in John chapter 5 about how one day there's going to be a great voice calling, a trumpet call, and the world will hear that Jesus is come. So, how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, let's be sure that it's a definite event. It's a definite event. Jesus is coming. Paul says here, well, encourage each other with those words. Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Of course, it's important that we make sure we're there. Have we accepted that wonderful invitation of Jesus to eternal life? Have we put our life in his hands? And then, of course, we live in the light of the future. I think the last few verses of Thessalonians that you'll come onto in future weeks will be about how we live in the light of this. Living in as sons and daughters of the light. But we can be encouraged, and we can encourage one another. This Jesus, who is coming again, is the very same Jesus who cared so much for you that he died for you. So it will be good to see him again, wouldn't it? Good to thank him for all that he's done for us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this little passage. We thank you that you haven't left us in darkness or in ignorance about your return, but you've given us very clear and sure promises that you will return. Lord, you've kept us a surprise, really, what it will be like. You like to give us surprises. So we thank you that we can look forward to that day when you return. And we pray that you would give us that excitement and longing for that day to come. And help us to encourage each other with those words.